Good morning. If y'all would turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. Express how happy Jamie and I are to be here with y'all. Never been up here before. It's the first time. You know, you got kids, it's hard to travel around. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's a pleasure to be here. Luke 19, we're going to consider the story of Zacchaeus this morning. Zacchaeus. Look in verse 1. Let me just read the story to you real quick. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give unto the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Story of Zacchaeus. Now, I love this story because I think we get to see the conversion of one of the Lord's elect in real time. And there's really just three things I want to consider in this story this morning. First is, what is the character of this man who is called? Zacchaeus, this man whom the Lord called, what was his character? And second, let's talk about the call. The call of irresistible, invincible grace. The call that Zacchaeus received. And third, very simply, I pray this day that the Lord would give us the grace that we would be able to examine ourselves. And we might leave here knowing whether we have been called. Whether I have been called. So if look back up at verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to reread the verses to you. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. We get a little bit of information about Zacchaeus in the first couple verses here, and mainly his occupation. He was a publican. A publican, what's that? Well, during this period in time, the Jewish state, Israel, was under Roman rule, Roman dominion. These publicans were tax collectors. Tax collectors, they were Jews who had become tax collectors for the Romans against their own people. And the Jewish people hated these publicans. They would go to their own people, the Jewish people, and say, okay, you owe Caesar $200, but you're going to give me $200. And if you don't, I'm going to go back to the Romans, I'm going to tell them you've done something wrong, they're going to come arrest you. These men were extortioners. This is how they made their money. And if you look at this word publican in the scripture, time and time again, it's followed by the word harlot, or the word sinner. And so the first thing I notice here is the character of this man whom the Lord called. He was a publican. He was a sinner. Now, that's a word we use a lot. It's a word we hear a lot. What does that mean, though? What does that mean? What does it mean to be a sinner? Let's see what the Lord has to say about it. Turn to Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. What is it to be a sinner? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Speaks of the heart. What is the heart that's referring to? It's not talking about the organ in the chest that pumps blood, is it? It's talking about the whole man. It speaks of everything. It speaks of the actions. It speaks of the thoughts. It speaks of the intentions, the motives, the desires, the natural will. It speaks of the whole man. And what does the Lord have to say about it? Every imagination of the thoughts of our heart are only evil in that continuum. All I do is sin. And it's sin because it comes from me. Now, does anyone else here fit that description? Is that you? If it is, there is really good news. Turn to Mark 2. Mark 2 and look at verse 17. If every imagination of the thoughts of your heart is only evil continually, you will find this to be good news. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Folks, this is the good news. If you are a sinner, if you are one who every imagination of the thoughts of your heart are only evil continually, you are the one the Lord has come to call. Now, it says, I came not to call the righteous. What's meant there? Because the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. So what's meant? This type of righteousness is a estimation of yourself. Men who are righteous in their own estimate. Men who believe that they can accomplish their own salvation. That maybe they could contribute to their salvation in some form. Or most subtly, if you put me in the right circumstances, line up my circumstances just right, maybe, just maybe, I can produce a good work. That's a righteous man. The Lord said, that's the man I have not come to call. He came to call sinners. Now, a thought on this thing of being called. If you would, turn over to 2 Timothy 1 and look at verse 8. There's an order by which things take place, and I'd like to show it to you concerning this call. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, don't miss this, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Notice the order there. He saved us and he called us. Now, noting that order, what that means is if I have not been called, if I have not been called with this call of irresistible, invincible grace, that means I have not been saved. And in understanding that, I want to know something about this call. I want to know if I've been called. If I've been called. So if you would, turn back to Luke 19 and pick up in verse 3. Verses 3 through 6 is an illustration of this effectual call, this call of irresistible, invincible grace. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That is an illustration of the effectual call, the call of irresistible, invincible grace. Now understand, that is different than the general call. There is a general call that the Lord issues to every man that is born in this world where he declares that he is and that he should be sought. There is a general call. And we see this general call in many ways, but there's two ways, specifically from the scripture, I see most clearly. I want to show them to you. Go ahead, turn to Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. We're talking about the general call. The general call. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation. It's part of the general call. And how many times you walked out, let's say, into the woods, and you saw the trees. Maybe you saw, like, a river go by. You looked at the mountains. Maybe you walked on your back deck at night, and you looked up and saw all the stars in the sky. Perhaps you were in the delivery room, and you saw your child being born. And you stood in awe, knowing that an all-wise and all-powerful being had created all this. We see that all the time, don't we? Well, every man sees this. Every man sees this. Every man sees the creation. He knows that there is an all-wise and all-powerful being that created all this, and he should seek him. You know what? He won't. He will not do wars against it. He can't. He lacks the spiritual ability, and he doesn't. But understand the fact that we won't, we can't, and by nature we don't. It's all our fault. All our fault. Part of part of the general call. I'll give you another example of the general call. Turn it over to Romans 2. Romans 2, and look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, the conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now this passage tells us that the Lord writes his holy law on the hearts of every man born in this world. Every man born in this world knows right from wrong. He knows it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to commit sexual sin. When we sin, when we transgress against that law, what happens? Our conscience burns inside of us and bears witness of our sin. And if you backtrack this thought, knowing that all men know the law, then we must know that there is one who created the law. And we must know that we are accountable to him, and we should seek him. Yet, we won't. By nature, we will not. We can't. Spiritually unable. And we don't. By nature. The fact that we won't, we can't, and we don't. Once again, it's all our fault. Now understand, this general call, this call has never been obeyed. Never once. No man has ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through this general call. And also understand this, there's no such thing as an atheist. Not deep down. There's no such thing. Man says he doesn't believe there's a God, he's lying. He's not being honest. Now, remember this story. So I had a boss one time who claimed to be a very staunch atheist. He said, there's no God. There is no God. And we're sitting in the office, and he walks in one day, and he's carrying a book, and he's very proud of this book. And the title of this book is How Jesus Became God. And the purpose of this book was to deny the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of the book. And he's sitting there, he's talking with another guy about this book, and he's very proud of it. And I had this one thought as he's having this conversation. Just one thought. For a guy who believes there is no God, you are spending an awful lot of time thinking about it. I mean, honestly, if there is no God, why research the topic? Why buy the book? Who are you trying to convince? He's trying to convince himself. He knows there's a God. He doesn't like there is a God. And he would dethrone him if he could. But before I am too hard on that man, understand this. That's me. And that's you. Apart from the sovereign grace of God. That's us. It's a general call, but the general call is different than the effectual call. The call of irresistible, invincible grace, the call that Zacchaeus received. Now I have three thoughts on this effectual call that we see through this story. 3 points really. First, I noticed it was personal. It was personal. Second, I noticed it produced obedience. And third, I noticed it was gracious. It was gracious. So if you look back up at verse 3, it talks about the press or the crowd that followed the Lord as he walked through Jericho. That's what that word press means. It means crowd. And so you have to understand that the Lord at this time, he was famous. He was very famous. The tales of his miracles had been spread abroad, and men were always seeking him, always thronging to him for temporal blessings. They may have heard that he had fed many, and they were hungry. May have heard that he had healed many, and they were sick. They were always thronging the Lord and seeking him for temporal blessings. They always had a great interest in him for this reason. But if you notice here, he had no interest in them. He had come to a particular place at a particular time to seek out and to call a particular man. Zacchaeus the sinner. Zacchaeus the publican. And it kind of begs the question, I think it's a fair question, why Zacchaeus? Why any sinner, for that matter? If you want to make it more personal, put your name right in there. Why Aaron? Why Sean? Why any of us? The Lord actually answers that in verse 9 of Luke 19. Look down there. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, what does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Was the Lord saying that because Zacchaeus was born in the Jewish state, Israel, that he would receive salvation? Because his mother and father were true Jews, that he had true Jewish blood flowing through his veins. Is that what was meant? No. No, the Lord passed by many true Jews. Look at the Pharisees. They're born in the state. He passed them by. So what does this mean? What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Turn to Galatians 3 and look at verse 26. Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Who are these seeds of Abraham? They are those who be Christ's. Those he died for. Those he purchased. His elect people. Well, who are these elect called people? Familiar passage of Scripture. Turn to Romans 8. Look at verse 29. Most of you can probably recite this. Who are these elect and called? Verse 29 of Romans 8. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." God's elect and God's called are those that the Father foreknew and those he predestinated. Two terms to describe them: foreknown and predestinated. What does it mean to be foreknown? This word "know," as y'all well know this word "know," when it pops up in the Scripture, it doesn't normally speak of just being able to identify somebody. Like, I can tell that Sean. I know Sean Thornberry. I can see him. I can identify him. It speaks of a greater relationship, as if Adam knew his wife Eve. Adam loved Eve. He spoke of an intimate relationship with her. That's what this word "know" means. It speaks of love. So when it says the Father foreknew us, it simply means to be loved before. Before when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, Zacchaeus was loved by God the Father as Zacchaeus was in Christ. And every believer has always been in a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand that. I don't understand how that works. I just know it's true. It teaches it in the Scripture. But this also expresses our hope of salvation, our complete hope, our union with Christ. That when he lived that perfect life, when he walked the paths of righteousness completely, and he honored his Father in all things, and he kept the law, every jot and tittle, I was in him. And that's when I lived. And that righteousness he worked out, that is my righteousness. That is your righteousness before God himself. It really is yours. And then when he died, when he went to the cross, and when he was made the sins of his people, and when he was punished and he died, I was in him, and that's when I was punished. And that's when I died. And when he was raised from the dead, signifying that full satisfaction had been made with the Father, truly, it is finished. That's when I was raised from the dead. And right now, as Christ sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, sharing all the Father's favor, all his love, all the perfect communion with him, that's really where we sit right now. Don't understand that, but it's absolutely true. It's where we sit right now, seated at the right hand of God in glory. It was the eternal love of God the Father that had directed this call to Zacchaeus this day. He foreknew him. Foreknew him and he predestinated him. Predestinated. What does this mean? Predestinated means to be determined beforehand to an exact end. Once again, before when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father looked at the Son and said, "Zacchaeus is yours, and he's mine. And you're going to go and you're going to redeem him, and you're going to purchase him and return him to me safe and sound, not one scratch on him." And you know what the Son said? "I will. I will." We're talking about election here. Election. God and his sovereignty choosing a people unto salvation before the world began. And the world hates election, don't they? They say it's unfair. It's unfair. How could a loving God save some and pass by others? How can that be fair? Well, to answer that, I would invite you for a moment to look to the cross. The one time the Lord removed the restraints and men were allowed to do what they wanted to do with God. Here's what we did. We nailed him to a pole, we shoved a spear in his side, and we mocked him as he bled and died. And if you want to know the truth about you and me, here it is. If we had been there and the Lord removed the restraints, I would have shoved the spear in his side myself. That's how bad we really are. I don't marvel that the Lord would pass by some. I marvel he saved any of us. What if it was your child? This call was personal. It was personal. It wasn't only personal, it produced obedience. The Lord said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." What was Zacchaeus' reaction to this? Did he sit up in his tree and be like, "Well, that's an interesting offer. That is that's certainly enticing. I'm going to sit up here and I'm going to mill that over, and perhaps as an act of my free will, I might come down. I might obey your command." Is that how the story goes? He said, "Zacchaeus, come down." And he made haste, and he came down. You see, this call is always obeyed. It's a coming down. Coming down from lofty thoughts of a personal righteousness, lofty thoughts of a free will, lofty thoughts of any salvation based on our own personal merit. We come down from all that, and we come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the place of safety, the place of security, the safe place of salvation. And when I hear this call, while it is absolutely true that I must come down, I have no choice. You ever hear this call, you're going to come. No choice. I have no choice. Tell you what, I want no other choice. I've got nowhere else to go. Where would I go? I'm going to go back to the law. The law that condemns me. Says he's guilty. I've got all the evidence right here. He's guilty. Well, I go to the law. Where am I going to go? I come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no choice, and I want no other choice. And he received him joyfully. I'll tell you what, if you're a sinner, if you're a man who every imagination of the thoughts of your heart is only evil and that continually, if you have nothing to bring, then this coming down, this call, this is good news. This is good news that I get to just come as I am, in all my sin and all my wretchedness, just as I am. This call produced obedience. The third thing I noticed is this call was gracious. It was gracious. The Lord told him, "Zacchaeus, come down." And then he tells him why. He says, "For today, I must abide at thy house." I would ask this question. Had Zacchaeus done anything to earn or merit our Lord's favor in any way? Had he earned it at all? He had the favor and the presence of God himself. Had he earned it in any way? You say, no, Zacchaeus was a publican. Zacchaeus was a sinner. There was nothing meritorious about Zacchaeus in any way. No, this was an act of sheer and sovereign grace. He came to him the way he was. And while I have no doubt that the Lord actually dwelled in Zacchaeus' physical house that day, I think the greater application is that he dwelt in his heart. But let me show you this from the scripture. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Lord calls a man, Lord saves a man, he gives him a new heart. We'll see this. Ezekiel 36, and look at verse 26. It says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." What an act of grace that the Lord would come to this publican who had earned nothing, and he would dwell with him, and not just with him, but in him. He gives him a new heart. And that's where the Lord rules and reigns, in his people, in their heart. And I have a vested interest in this new heart because I want him to rule and reign in me. Because where he rules and reigns, there's peace. There's love. There's faith. There's joy. There's contentment. And I need all those things. What an act of grace was this. So we'll wrap this up. So I hope that the question is kind of lingering on your hearts and minds right now is, has he called me? Has he called me? Can we know? Let me ask you two questions. Just two questions. Let's see how we fare here. Number one, are you a sinner? Truly, is every imagination of the thoughts of your heart only evil and that continually? Everything you do is sin, and it sins because it comes from me, because it comes from you. Is your sin all your fault? No room to blame Adam. No room to blame the sovereignty of God. Are you a sinner, a real sinner? That's the first question. Second question is this. Do you call on his name? Let me back this up with the scripture. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. First Corinthians 1, look in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, don't miss this, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. What do the called do? They call. I would ask you right now, are you calling on his name? Are you calling on him to save you with no help from you in a manner to where he gets all the glory and you just reap all the benefits? Are you calling on his name? Are you a sinner? Because if the answer is yes and yes, you know what that means? It means you're a son of Abraham. You're a called child of God and the Lord has purchased you back to himself. I hope that would give us some confidence today. Get down.